Ephesians. It happens to be my favorite book in the Bible. I've always enjoyed it, even as a little kid. There's that passage, you know, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. I don't know why, but that's that verse that has just stuck with me. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to go down just a few verses to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the verses 15 through 20. As you're probably turning to that, I'm just going to make a moment of confession here. We in the Melvin household have been digging on the Food Network. Have any of y'all ever watched the Food Network? And they've got a couple of really cool cooking shows. I don't know. It's just kind of happened to us. We just started watching the Food Network. Kind of weird. But there's this one show on there that's really cool. And it's called Restaurant Impossible. Have any of y'all seen this? It's got that dude on there by the name of Robert Irvine. He's like 6'6". He's built like a Navy SEAL. And he goes into these restaurants, and they are absolutely disgusting. Living, breathing health code violations. And the family, they're usually family-run situations, and they're always at each other's throats. And what he does is he goes through there, and on the first day, he gets to know the restaurant. On the second day, he gets to, you know, refurbish it. And then on the third day, he gets to do something that's called the reveal. And it's really cool because as part of the process, what he does is he goes in there and there's a lot of scrubbing because there's a lot of life in there that's just fungus and bacteria. I mean, stain. I mean, it's just gross. The food is usually inedible. The family's always at each other's throats. So he does marital counseling. He does a lot of scrubbing. He does a lot of cleaning. But on the third day, man, it's exciting because he takes the family in there. And he has them close their eyes, and as they walk into the restaurant, then he goes, now open your eyes. And at that moment, at the reveal, what's happening is you just kind of find yourself just kind of leaning in. Like, what am I about to see? And it's breathtaking because every time it's the same way. They open their eyes, and all of a sudden their faces, I mean, sometimes the people are crying, sometimes people are just like, oh, wow. You mean my restaurant could have been like this? Oh, look at this. This is cool. And at every section of the restaurant, no matter where they go, they're just blown away by what happened in the transformational process. And it's just exciting. And the restaurants are put on a new path. And the vast majority of them are now successful. There's the occasional story of the restaurant that still goes under, like Moss's Prime Rib and Spaghetti House. Didn't make it. In a different episode, you'll see a different one. I mean, there was the episode of the lady, because sometimes it takes a real significant paradigm shift. There's an episode of a lady who was just really proud of her pink tablecloths. But the problem is that between the washing and the ironing, and she thought that that's what set her restaurant apart from all other restaurants, the pink tablecloth, it was costing her $40,000 a year. So Robert had to convince her and shift her thinking, hey, this is actually what's the single thing that's causing you to go in the hole. Then there was the episode of what I call the control freak, who did all the cooking, all the waited, and tended the register as well as being the restaurant owner. Control freak, he had to do some paradigm shifting on that before the big reveal. And then there's just the other episodes. The people just, I mean, they're just hopeless. And he has to show them the path. Well, as we come to Ephesians chapter 1, it's kind of an exciting passage for me. It reminds me of Restaurant Impossible because the Apostle Paul is about to lay down some really deep doctrine. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, you don't have to get too far in the book of Ephesians before you're all of a sudden like, wow, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just that first word right there, Paul. I mean, right there, we're all of a sudden seeing a transformational moment in the life of this dude that was named Saul. Because Saul, if you remember, and I just want to get this before we get to the meat of the text, Paul had had his life changed. Paul was running a restaurant that was an abysmal nightmare. It was done. It was foreclosed on. It was shut down. It was abandoned. And then God comes in and gives him some spiritual life. And because of what God did, Paul had a Damascus Road experience. And he had a reveal where he's like, whoa, and he saw the glory of God. So he starts out and he identifies himself not as Saul, which was his given birth name, but he identifies himself as Paul, someone that God has changed. And then he lays some heavy doctrine on us. According if he has chosen us in him, talking about God, according if he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chosen before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Deep doctrinal stuff about what God has done. And the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago is the same letter that's going to be applicable to the life of the child of God today, because I am here to tell you that if you're a part of the family of God, if you're one of his children, God has done some serious work in the restaurant of your life, because you weren't some restaurant that was just halfway getting by. You are a restaurant that was closed down. You are a restaurant that was shut down. You weren't a living health code violation because your restaurant had been abandoned. It was dead. You are spiritually dead. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. You get it? We are a restaurant that had been closed down a long time ago, but God came in and God did something. You know, on the first day, everybody wants to kill Robert Irvine. On the second day, he has to do some serious work, but on the third day, that's a good day. On the third day for us, when Jesus rose again, something significant happened. And it was far more than an opportunity or a chance. Something very real happened at the cross of Christ. And so Paul lays it all out. Chosen before the world began, elected, adopted, redeemed, all in Jesus Christ. And all this work is for something and it's for a purpose. And this is what we come to in verse 15. Read with me. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto the saints. Before I go a little bit further, let me cover one other thing. I want to talk to you for just a second about where Paul is when he's writing these words. Because what had happened just a few years before this is Paul was an ambassador of the churches in Asia Minor. And they sent him out and he's traveling around and he establishes a church in the city called Ephesus. Then there's something else going back on in Jerusalem. So after a couple of years of spending some time in Ephesus, he goes on back to Jerusalem, gets in a little bit of trouble there. And so he says, hey, I'm in a little bit of trouble, but here's the thing. I'm a Roman citizen, so I'm going to appeal to Rome. So what happens is he gets placed under arrest and shipped off to Rome. When he's writing these letters, he's under arrest. When he's writing these letters, circumstances aren't good, but he hears about a church, this church that he established over in the city of Ephesus, and he's hearing about their faithfulness. And so he pins this letter to them, and he starts out by saying, hey, let's talk about what God's done. And then this is what he says. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he mentions. This is his prayer. This is what he has ceased not praying. This is, in other words, let me put it in today's English. I've been praying for you and I keep praying for you. This is a continual tense verb. This is a prayer the Apostle Paul is continuing to do. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and see him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Apostle Paul, before we continue on, just stop for just a second, because the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you without ceasing. I'm praying for you that this is going to continue on. Paul is praying that God's children will live a life of a continual reveal. I am praying that this is what the Lord gives you. Two things. I am praying that the Lord is going to give you wisdom, and I am praying that the Lord will give you revelation. Let's just pause and just think about those two things for just a second, because wisdom is so much more than information. You know, a lot of people come to church for information. They want to know about this. They want to know about that. They want to know how to conduct this, and they want to know how to conduct that. But church is so much more, and preaching is so much more, and learning about God is so much more than just accumulating data. We all know people in our lives that have accumulated a lot of information and a lot of data, and it is not making a hill of beans difference in their walk with Jesus Christ. You can be the smartest person in the world and know all the facts in the world about God, but if you're not putting it into operation in your life, you are a foolish person building your house on the sand. So Paul says, I want to pray for wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and to apply it to your life, to take the facts that you know about God and about Jesus Christ and apply it to the facts of your life. But Paul's more than just an application preacher. And churches should be more than just application churches. This is what the Bible says, and this is how you do it. No, churches need to be about wisdom, but one of the other prayers we got to pray for is revelation. Do you understand? I'm praying, I'm ceasing not to give prayers about this, children of God, family of God, that God has redeemed and born again and chosen and adopted before the world began. I'm praying not only that you got wisdom, that you know how to apply the Bible to your life, apply the things of God to your life, but here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you also have some revelation. And what is Paul talking about there when he's talking about revelation? This is a prayer, so we know, that is still applicable to the family of God. So what Paul's saying in another way, and I want to emphasize this. Paul is saying, look, I'm not praying that we have a whole lot more. Oh, I'm going to underline this in my Bible, and I'm going to highlight that, and I'm going to circle this phrase and cross-reference it to that phrase. I'm praying not only for wisdom in your life, but baby, I'm praying for revelation in your life so that when you wake up this morning and you encounter the circumstances, you can go, oh, wow, look at Christ in this situation. Oh, wow. Look how Jesus is working in my life right now. I know it doesn't look good from a human point of view, but Paul's not praying for a human point of view. Paul's praying for revelation that comes to the enlightened eyes. And dig this, dig the verbs in here, that your eyes being enlightened. That is a passive voice. Just a real quick grammar lesson. We got active voice, we got passive voice. Active voice is something that you do. Passive voice is something that happens to you. That your eyes, being enlightened, sovereign grace. This is the most exciting news to depraved sinners that has ever come. And every day we should be walking around going, oh, wow. And Paul's prayer is, look, your eyes being enlightened by God, not because of anything you did, said, his choice of you was before the foundation of the world. And it wasn't because of any good he foresaw in you. We're all sinners. We're all depraved. But your eyes being enlightened, here's the thing that I'm praying, that with your eyes being enlightened, that you get some wisdom, that you get some revelation, that you know how to apply the Bible, but in that application process, that you don't lose the ability to see Jesus in every circumstance of your life. Oh, wow. You mean Jesus is with me in that particular point? Oh, wow. I have the power of Jesus Christ available to me in my God-given situations right now. And this thing, this sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, which is tied to the knowledge of what he has accomplished for us, is an oft-repeated theme with the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice how he kind of lays it down for Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to come back to Ephesians, but I just want to hit this point, because Paul can't get over the sufficiency of Christ for our life. That in all situations, Christ is sufficient. And he's the one that we turn to. And he's the one that give us power to stay the course, to remain faithful, to not take a bottle of pills, to not give up on our marriages, to not turn to the bottle. It's Christ. And Paul can't get over this. He says in 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, He says, I want you to put it in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word power is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. This is kind of explosive power. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but God's given you some explosive dynamite power. You can blow things up in your world. I mean, this is cool. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath saved us? Because he always talks about it in relation to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have this power of God, of Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So all this stuff that Jesus did for us, all this stuff that was set in motion, and I want you to notice this because it might not be as apparent in the English language, but I want you to notice the hath verbs. He hath saved us. That in Greek is this aorist passive participle. It's a participle, something that happened in the past that has ongoing ramifications, but there's a couple others. He hath saved us, he hath called us, and he hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Important point here. The gospel is not the imparting power of life, but he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us about the eternal life that Jesus Christ hath given to us. He hath saved us. He hath called us. But I want you to follow this because this is all tied. All these verbs, because when you're talking about aorist past, it's tied to it's an antecedent verb. In other words, it's a verb that goes before. It goes before what? Well, it goes before the main verb in here. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's the primary verb in that sentence. God, right now, this is an indicative active verb. Aorist, past tense, indicative active verb, as opposed to indicative passive. God, right now, he's given us a spirit, not a fear, but of power. Right now, children of God, family of God, you have a spirit of power. So why is Paul telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, man, you don't have a spirit of fear, so why, you know? Because I think we can rightly assume that fear is the natural condition of man. That right now, because we're afflicted with this mortal body, that we're still struggling. But Paul wants to know, you might be struggling right here on this earth, but I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about the finished work of Jesus Christ and what it has accomplished. God, through him, has given you a spirit of power, and it's based on what's happened before, the antecedent verbs. He hath saved you, he hath called you, he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is good news, brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it tells us who we are right now in Jesus Christ. And so Paul can't get over this message. And so when he's writing to the church of Ephesus, he's laying some heavy doctrine on him. Because let me tell you something, this time period that the Apostle Paul is writing, there's this little dude in Rome and his name is Nero. And this is what Nero did for jollies. He would dip Christians in oil and pel them on a stick and light them so that the streets of Rome would be lit with the burning body of Christians. I hate to be graphic, but that was what was going on in the time period. And sometimes to understand the New Testament, we need to understand the context of the times that it was written in. It was a horrific time of persecution for Christians. And Paul knew. Paul knew the persecutions of Christians were going to come on. It was a time when there was a lot of fear going around. And Paul says, you don't need to be afraid. Because at the end of the day, it's taken care of. But it's not just about the end of the day. It's not just about when I turn 70 and die. It's about right now when I'm 49. And I got to go to work. And I got to face the boogeyman. I got to look at the person that has offended me. It's right now. It's right now that the gospel has effect in our life. Right now. And what we can do today is all tied to what has been done for us in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for, that we walk around in our lives amazed at what God has done for us and is doing in us through Christ. Because, and just as a warning, when the church has stopped seeking revelation and is all about information, when we stop being wowed by God and we start being impressed by how much we know about this and that, that's when the power leaves. That's when the Christians shrink. That's when our testimonies will no longer make a difference when it's all about you. You know, I know, we all know. I mean, we know good preaching when we hear it. And there are ministers out there that are so enamored of themselves because they can quote Obadiah chapter 2, verse 7 off the top of their head. And I applaud their gift. But there's some ministers out there that relish in the fact of what they can quote and all the information that they have. I applaud information and I applaud scripture memorization. But brothers and sisters, Paul wasn't praying for information. He wasn't praying for scripture memorization. He was praying for wisdom and he was praying for spirit of revelation. And we get to the point where we're so impressed with how big we are, how great we are, how much we know, how much better off we are than other people, we're in trouble. And we're in a world of hurt. Because God's prayer for his people and his prayer for us today, 2,000 years later, because this was penned by the Holy Ghost through the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost prayer, God's desire for us is not only that we have wisdom, that we know how to apply it to our lives, but that we never, ever stop being wowed by Jesus Christ in our life. That the accomplishment of Christ, walking around going, this is amazing how God is working in this. This is amazing what you're doing. Wow, look how God is working over here and in that life, in that circumstance, in that situation, in this moment, in this house, in this church, in this city, in this family. God is doing something extraordinary. Open your eyes to see what God is doing. So many of us right now are facing some mighty big giants in our lives. And Paul's prayer is that you not look at it with human eyes, because had David looked at it with human eyes, all he would have seen was a giant. But with the power of God and the power of revelation, David's able to look down and see five smooth stones and know that with the power of God, five smooth stones is enough. If Elijah had been looking at it with human eyes, he would have seen 450 prophets of Baal. That's what he would have seen, significantly outnumbered, and it was just him and some water. But he wasn't looking at it with human eyes after his prayer. God gave him a spirit of revelation, and he was able to see that with a bunch of wet timber, he could make a difference for God. Gideon, if he had just looked at it with human eyes, and he did, if he had looked at it with human eyes, he would have seen that his troops were outnumbered 400-1. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're still Team 6. 400-1 is bad odds. But Gideon, he was able to see, not with human eyes, but with the spirit of revelation, that his one, his 300 little troops, who were a bunch of Barney Fifes, they're so scared they can't even just drink water. They got to be looking up in terror. Oh, he's about to attack me. That he was able to see that with his Barney Fife troops, he was able to defeat one of the most fearsome armies because he was given a spirit of revelation. Where do we need revelation in our lives today? Some of you need it maybe in your marriages. Some of we just need it with addictions that we're suffering from. Some of us need it with past hurts and tribulations that have been inflicted on us. How can I ever overcome this? I can't do it. If you don't need it today, there will come a day when you're going to need the spirit of revelation. And that's Paul's prayer for you. And with Apostle Paul, he says, look, I want you to put into memory these things. He's saying to the church of Ephesus, I'm praying for this for you. Because this spirit of revelation, this wow factor of God, this is a big deal to the Apostle Paul because it is an energizer, and we're about to see it because how he connects it to the life of the Christian. I'm praying for you. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is what he says. You know, now God that has enlightened your eyes, because that comes from God, is not something you can gin up on your own. Blind people don't make themselves able to see. This is a God thing. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know three things. Three things the Apostle Paul is praying for. He said, okay. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for revelation. Now that you have wisdom and revelation, here's what I want to be revealed to you. I want you three things. But it's going to start out with the wisdom that you know how to apply the word of God. And I just want to say today, real quick, before we get to these three things, it is really exciting for me as a pastor to be able to preach at a church where when I say we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, that I saw a number of you just whip open your Bibles and turn right there. I mean, that's exciting. It's like, bloop, there. I mean, that's exciting. But there were others here, and this is equally exciting, on the other side of the equation. Now, when I say we're going to turn to the book of Revelations, they're like, ooh, man, I brought the wrong book. I brought the Bible. Oh, hey, Ephesians, oh. It's a sub, okay, it's in there. All right, okay, it looks like it's about halfway through. It's exciting to me, and I really honestly mean this, that some of you might have needed the table of contents in order to find where the book of Ephesians is. That's exciting to me. That you're like, oh, Ephesians. All right, let's see. Now, yeah, there it is, page 1215. And you're flipping there, and you find page 1215, and it's like, hey, I'm here. Yeah, okay, I'm on board with all you people. This is exciting. I mean, it is, that side of the equation is so exciting to me. And I thank God for you people who are like, all right, book of Ephesians, here we go, Brother John, lay it on me. I want you to give me just a word. I want you to give me just a phrase. I want you to give me just a new way of looking at this that I have not heard before in the 100 sermons that I've heard from the 1,000 ministers on the book of Ephesians. Just give me that new little something. Let's go. And I thank God for y'all. But I am so excited about people on the other side of the equation to which Ephesians, how did you say that again? Ephesians, what is it? I mean, it's exciting. The family of God's exciting. And the Apostle Paul doesn't differentiate his prayer. Oh, I'm praying for wisdom and revelation for the accomplished Christians. No, his prayer is for the family of God, the elect family of God. Whether the word of God is new to you or whether the word of God is just old school and old hat for you, there's just something, yeah. He's praying for all of you. And this is the prayer, that you have wisdom, that you have revelation, and that with this revelation, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that your eyes being enlightened, now that you got this revelation, now you got this wow factor, here are the things the Apostle Paul is praying for. That you can know the hope of his calling. Wow. I mean, do you understand what a big deal it was that Christ saved sinners? It blows me away. And I don't have to look any further than the mirror to be blown away by the mercy and the love of God. That I can know the hope of my calling. And what blows me away even more is that the hope of my calling has ramifications now. that the fact that Christ has redeemed me, because go back to the awesome doctrine that was laid down to us, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings. He hath chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame. He has predestinated us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. All before the words, "Let there be light." How? How? When I know the hope of my calling, that there is a God who loves me so much that he is over to overlook all the sins that I have committed, all the sins that I will commit, all the evil thoughts that I have, and he sees me as something that I can't even see in myself. That kind of hope, that there's a God out there, that there's a power out there that loves us this much. How would he withhold anything that's good for me? That gives me hope. That when I reach the end of my rope and I don't know where to turn, that I have a God like that. Oh, wow. That's a reveal. And then I start looking through the pages of Scripture, through people that have made an absolute wreck of their lives, in the worst situations where it's like, there's no redemption in that. There's no way. And then I turn to the story of Judah and Tamar, with a father-in-law and his daughter having a child named Perez. And then I go over to Matthew and I see that that disaster of a human relationship led to the birth of Christ. You mean, God, you can do that? Oh, wow. Or I go over to Lot and see the disaster that Lot met with his daughter, and that God could take that disaster, and he could put that in the lineage of Christ, a Moabitess, Ruth, really? Oh, wow. That God could take an instrument of death like a cross and use it to redeem a family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's numbered so vast no man can number it. Oh, wow. Man, I serve a big God. That's the hope of his calling. It reminds me, last year, I'm traveling out to Denver, and I fly at nighttime, so I don't get to see it. But when I'm flying out that morning, I taught over the National College of District Attorneys over there, and I'm flying out in the morning, right, after I teach. And we're taking off, and all of a sudden I look out the window, and I'm like that, right up against the window, because it's right there, and there are the Rocky Mountains. I mean, this is exciting. I mean, I'm just a little, you know, Stone Mountain, woohoo, 800 feet in the air. This is the Rockies, like 5,000, 6,000 feet in the air. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is exciting. You know, and the stewardess is coming along and she's like, would you like your 7 mini peanuts or your 10 micro pretzels along with a Diet Coke that won't even fill up a shot glass? And I'm like, I'm back in my mind. It's like, man, if I had a gerbil in the overhead compartment that wasn't really hungry, that'd be good. But don't bother me. Don't bother me with these trivialities, because these are the Rockies. It's the majesty of God. Look at this. It's the glory of God. This is exciting. And I'm like nudging the guy next to me. Hey, you want to look, bro? Look at it. It's the Rocky Mountains. This is exciting. The majesty of God. And he's doing the crossword puzzle. And he's looking really annoyed at me. But I got my face plastered up again. Wow, the Rockies. Oh, how often do I do that with God in my life? Oh, my stars. That just the least little thing just knocks me off course. The least little thing. I'm worried about this medical procedure. I'm worried about, I got 4 kids and I'm going to put them through college. How's that going to work, you know? And all of a sudden, all I can see is the problem. All I can see is Goliath, is the prophets of Baal. All I can see is a Syrian army coming at me, and I forget. And that's why the Apostle Paul prays. I want you to have some wisdom. I want you to have some revelation that when you have the revelation with your enlightened eyes that God has given you, that you can see the hope of his calling. And when you see that hope, that you can go, oh, wow, that you not get off course because of 7 mini peanuts and 10 micro pretzels. That we not get off course because of that. He says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. And the next thing that's in there is tied right to it. I want you to know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, my stars. What is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? This one, it just like, oh, wow. I want you to be able to see with an oh, wow moment, with enlightened eyes, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. There's two ways to interpret that, but contextually, what he's saying is you know what the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance is? It's you. When we get to heaven, Christ's inheritance, his riches, are you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, and that joy was to have eternity with you. The riches of his inheritance in the saints is the grace and the mercy of God that purchased your salvation despite you. Oh, wow. Christ considers me a reward. Christ considers you a reward. Christ considers this whole He considers all of his family in this world a reward because we're not much, but according to Christ, we're everything. That we could see the riches of the glory and inheritance in the saints. You know, Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Man, this doesn't say you're going to obtain an inheritance. It says you've already obtained the inheritance, which is the grace and the mercy of God. And you have the right to operate in that inheritance today. And then finally, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Let me tell you something. As a child of God, born again, able to believe, for those of you that are believing, there's a power to you. Romans 3:3, because it kind of begs a question. What about the children of God right now that they're not? Romans 3:3 says, what if we don't? Will that make the faith of God without effect? No. But for children of God who right now don't quite understand, we're working. For the children of God who need the table of contents to turn to the book of Ephesians, that's cool. But he says, look, for you people that are taking another step and you're actively believing and you're actively trusting and you're actively seeking, there is an exceeding great power. If you're not experiencing the power of God in your life right now, are you really trusting in the sufficiency of Christ? And I want you to notice, because Paul, in as creative a language, throws down for us 4 words in this phrase that are 4 different words talking about power and kinds of powers, because he wants us to get it. The death of Christ accomplished something, and it accomplishes something today. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And that word power is the dunamis word. dynamite power, make a way kind of power, clear a path kind of power, the inherent power that Christ has. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working. And that word working is the Greek word energia, from which we get the word energy. It is an ongoing, living, vibrant power that energizes. It's an ongoing, vibrant power that can energize us for any situation, which he wrought, energio, related, which you wrought in Christ. So the same power that is energizing you today, that can give you the ability to walk the Christian walk and say no to sin, is the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. That's amazing power, which you wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in the heavenly places. But this word right here, according to the working of his mighty, that word is ischus. And that means endowed power, force, strength, and might. It's an adjective to describe the final word of power with his mighty power. And that word power is not dynamis, it's kratos power. And it means dominion power. Just power by the very authority that he rules the worlds. He creates the oceans and the skies and the sky. None can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? He does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. God has dominion power. He has dominion power over the problems that you're facing right now. He's got dominion power over your failed situation, over your marriage, over your addictions, over the bottle. He's got all dominion power. He's got dominion power over the courthouse and the courtroom. He's got dominion power over your finances. He has dominion power over every aspect of your life. He has dominion power over the medical situation that you're facing right now. He has all authority, all power, and Paul lays it down for us. He's got dynamite power, make a way kind of power, energizing kind of power, mighty power, and dominion power. Are we starting to get the picture? He is able. Our God is able to make a way. There is no life too down. There is no sinner too far. There is no way that's just impossible for our God. That's the kind of God that we serve. And I want to close with this thought here, because there are a lot of people that, you know, you're thinking back to somebody who died and he just never seemed to make it. Just a unhappy person up until his deathbed. And I want to talk to you about one other, because there's this passage and it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Because at the end of the day, you know, we've been talking about it in context of restaurants and reveals where we get to look forward. Because Paul's prayer for y'all is really that you just be blown away by the grace and the mercy of God and how it can affect you today. But a lot of you might be sad right now, because we all know people that have died and they just died kind of unhappy. They just never quite kind of made it. They just really weren't excited. And you're just like, they never did. And I'd like to talk to you one more second about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because this is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Brothers and sisters, as part of the family of God that was chosen before the world began, that Christ died for, Christ sanctified, and Christ gives the opportunity every day to say, wow! It's not up to you. And what I mean by that is, every day you have the chance to go, oh, wow! But for those family members that might not have had the oh wow moment, for those family members that have died and gone on, let me tell you something. There is one reveal that no human power can deny. And that's the reveal that Christ has on Judgment Day. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Them he predestinated, he also calls, and that's an effectual call. That's a call that no man can deny. That is a call that says, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead walk. That's the call. And then he called those he also justified, and those he justified, them he also glorified. And on Judgment Day, they're going to say, oh, wow, look at this body. Oh, wow, look how great you are. I can't believe I missed those opportunities. Oh, wow, Christ, you're so amazing. So much more amazing than I ever imagined, ever dreamed possible. Oh, wow. If you believe this, it has an energizing effect on your life. And we might get down, and we might get out, and our restaurants might get dingy. And if right now, if your life is feeling like some sort of dingy restaurant that's just serving slop, just join me in a prayer. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom to be able to apply the things that I know you have accomplished in my life, and help me to see myself as you see me. That I'm not just a sinner saved by grace, but that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh, wow. And that grace is ongoing every day, moment by moment, blow you away, dynamite, energizing grace. And let me walk like that.